Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Words from our intro today help remind us of why we are gathered here today. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Come and see what God has done. That's why we gather. We gather to see and hear what our God has done. The same God that created the entire universe created each and every one of you. He knit you together in your mother's wombs at his proper time. He has ordered your lives, he has numbered your days, and at the end of the numbering of the days that he has set for you, then he will call you to himself for eternity. And so we come and see, we come and hear what our great and awesome God has done, the mighty deeds that he has done, none more important than the sending of Jesus Christ in the flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. I'm often told, many people jokingly, I assume, tell me that the miracle laid out in the gospel lesson is their favorite miracle. Now, it might be comical, right? Jesus turns water into wine. That's my favorite miracle, Pastor. And I guess it's a little comical. And there is some importance to it. The text tells us that this is Jesus' first public miracle. This is the first time he showed his divine majesty to the people. And it is important. It shows that Jesus has authority over all things that are created. In the creed that we just confessed, we confess that this Jesus Christ, by whom all things were made. At the beginning, the Son was active in creation. For when the Father spoke, all things came to be that had not been. The Word of God made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he has authority over the waters that he has created. You will see him later on speaking to the waters to be still, and they would be stilled. Jesus has authority over all things. And so when we are in tribulation, we take our prayers to him, trusting that he hears us. This makes sense. Considering our text, we see that Mary did the same thing. Maybe I should backtrack just a little bit. Jesus is attending a wedding, and he must have known the people because his mother was present and his disciples were allowed to be guests with them. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly who this is that is getting married, and while TV and historians often try to paint pictures of who it might have been, the point is that it doesn't really matter who it is. The point is that Jesus Christ attends a wedding to show that God is pleased when his people join together in holy matrimony. Marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is an estate that God's children are to enter into not lightly, but diligently. And while God does choose to give the spiritual gift of celibacy to some, for the rest of us who burn, he gives us this gift of marriage, that we may remain chaste and decently order our lives. And so Jesus is present at marriage. Mary comes to him and she says, "They have no wine." Imagine sitting there as a guest at a wedding, and your mother comes over and says, "They don't have any more wine." Now his response makes sense. "Woman, what does that concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." You see, Jesus has appropriate times for everything. And yet, at the beckoning of his mother, you see, she prays to him. She requests of him to help the neighbor in need. She notices that these people have a need. She brings it to her Lord in prayer. And notice that even though his response is, "My hour has not yet come, what does this have to do with me?" Notice her statement. She goes to the servants and she says, whatever he says to you, do it. She has laid the concerns of her neighbor at the feet of her Lord and her Savior, trusting that he will do what is right. And then she has the last recorded words in the scriptures of the mother of our Lord, whatever he says to you, do it. Is there anything more fitting and proper for the mother of our Lord to say and have last recorded than whatever he, that is Jesus, says to you, do it? The Father would proclaim that this is his beloved Son. Listen to him. And we would do well to do that. We would do well to turn off the things that go against God's word, to turn off those who would convince us that we should not gather in the Lord's house, and rather instead listen to the Word incarnate. Rather instead do what he has declared for us to do. Jesus, hearing the prayer and petition, answers his mother's prayer. He has them draw water and changes the very fabric of the water into wine, completely changing the substance. Now, we can see many things of miracles in this, and we could even spend some time talking about another thing that Jesus changes. You see, in the water turned into wine, we might say, wow, how could that be? But then we also remember what takes place here every Sunday morning. We're reminded that while the wine does not completely change substance, we do not believe in transubstantiation as the papists do, but we do believe that when Christ's word is attached to wine, it is no longer wine that we receive alone, but also the blood of Christ. And when the word of our Lord is attached to the bread, we no longer see bread alone, but also the body of Christ. And so the same God-man who changed water into wine now attaches his word to bread and wine so that what we receive is the very body and blood of Jesus, given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Every Sunday, you witness a miracle. And I think that the miracle has become so rote in our minds that we don't even stop to think about it. We don't even stop to think about the fact that Jesus Christ comes to give us his own flesh and blood for us to eat and drink so that when we walk away from here this morning, we have the forgiveness of sins. I think it's become so much of what we do that we don't even think about the fact that each and every Sunday, as the words are spoken, Jesus attaches himself to these things. Jesus brings the whole host of heaven with him. That all the angels and archangels, the saints who have gone before us in the faith, are here this very morning and every single Sunday that we gather around his word and his sacraments. And the reason that I think that we lose sight of this is because if we truly comprehended and if we truly sat and thought about it, we would come here each and every Sunday with excitement. We would walk out of these walls each and every Sunday wanting to share the glories of our God with everyone that we would come to see. And we would say to them, come and see what God has done. I think we need to remember these things. That when we receive the Lord's sacrament, it doesn't just become another thing that we do and we forget about how important it is or just how miraculous it is. We can be excited that Jesus turned water into wine to help his neighbor. And not just any wine. This isn't Franzia. No offense to those who prefer boxed wines. This is the best wine that the master of the feast had ever tasted. Because when God does something, he does it perfectly. And so this wine is the best. But the wine that you will drink today is also the best. Maybe not in taste, maybe not in substance of the wine itself, but because it is the blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. He manifested his glory in this miracle, and his disciples who were there believed in him. God upholds marriage. He loves it. He created it. He is the one who defines what marriage is. Not the state, not our government, God alone. He sets up marriage in the garden by making a wife for his creation. For from Adam's side, he would create a wife, a helpmeet. He would ordain marriage. He instituted it as a wonderful gift and blessing to his children, that they may come together, that they may also procreate and have more children if it is his will. And so it is often that the alternate epistle lesson for today is Ephesians 5, the same epistle that I read at every single wedding because of its importance. St. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." God is a God of order, his created order. He ordered our families and our society around a godly patriarchy. That's not my decision. That's not our governing authority's decision. It is God's decision. That is his order. He orders that men may love their wives as Christ loves the church, that men would be willing to lay down their lives, that they would give up their own passions, their own desires, to make sure that their wives and then their children are properly protected, cared for, and brought to the faith. It is a father's responsibility, whether he is tired on Sunday morning or not, to make sure that he leads his family each week to this place to be filled with the Word of God. I know that he works long hours in some cases, and yet he is to come home and teach the faith to his children. He is to open the catechism and speak the eternal truths found there to his children day after day. He is to teach them how to pray, just as Mary prayed, trusting that when the Lord hears your prayer, he will answer according to his will. That is a father's responsibility. That is a husband's responsibility. Our society is really only as strong as our foundations of God and family. And unless God's ordered perfection of the patriarchy and the family as he orders it is maintained, this society will crumble. What does he then give to wives? That they are to submit to their husbands. Now, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that she is to allow him to lord everything over her? No, but it does mean that she is his helpmeet. That when she sees her husband in need, she is there to assist him. To assist him in bringing up these children that God has blessed them with. To assist him in the ways that are best in God pleasing. She is also there to teach the children. She is there to build them up in the things of God, just as her husband has been taxed to do. And when husband and wife live together harmoniously as God ordains, things go according to his plan. We could all spend a little bit more time in God's word as a family, as individuals, and see the fruits of labor that Christ has done in our lives. But lastly, we are reminded of why we keep this epistle lesson. We are reminded that St. Paul's letter to the Romans is just as important, where he reminds us that we are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. The destruction of marriage is evil. We are to instead cling to what is good, cling to how God has ordered our societies, our families, and our households. We are serving the Lord. We are not to lag in diligence. We are continue steadfastly in prayer. And so whether the governor or the president or the news media or whatever it might be tell you you should not gather in the household of God, you are to cling to what is good and abhor what is evil. For the ones who tell you not to gather are sent by the Father of lies. So trust what God says over what man might say. Continue steadfastly in prayer, not just here every Sunday, but every single day, that you may be built up in the things of God. And come and see what God has done. The church sings, "This is he whom seers of old time chanted of with one accord, whom the voices of the prophets promised in their faithful word. Now he shines the long expected, let creation praise its Lord. O ye heights of heaven, adore him, angel hosts his praises sing, powers, dominions bow before him, and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent, every voice in concert ring, evermore and evermore. Amen." The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.